When you're under pressure, when you're in trouble, the most natural thing is to think of yourself. Well, imagine being a prisoner, being chained up in a foreign country. You lack decent food. You're cold. You're lonely. You're rather bored. Prison life is not full of stimulation. And you're facing trial before an emperor who's recently set fire to Christians and used them as street lamps. Well, you don't have to imagine, because Paul was that prisoner. He was someone with no prospect of release, and he was expecting execution imminently. And he was suffering. He felt those things. He did want company. Those verses we had read at the end of the letter, he wanted company. He wanted a warm coat. He wanted his books, maybe even some of these letters that he'd written, the beginnings of a Bible there, or the beginnings of the New Testament. And yet Paul's great concern was not himself, his own comfort, or even his reputation, how people would think of him in the future. His concern was for the church, the future of God's people. Paul says that he serves God in verse 3. He's a servant of God. And even facing death, that is his great desire. It is to serve God. He doesn't say, well, you know, I've done my bit. I've worked pretty hard, you know, the last 20, 30 years for the church. I've done my bit. Even in these last hours, last days, he's seeking to see how he can continue to serve the church. There's loads of things he can't do. He's stuck in prison, and he could just get miserable about all the things that he can't do. But he does do what he can do. He writes. And he doesn't write an autobiography. He doesn't write some great story of Paul's exploits. Nor is he like a politician that's writing his memoirs so that they can try and look better in history. He writes a letter to Timothy. You choose carefully what you do with your last words, don't you? Calvin says that this letter was written not merely in ink, but in Paul's lifeblood. So he's not going to waste words. And what does he use the words to do? Well, he uses them to write to Timothy. Timothy, you can read about him in the book of Acts and in other letters of Paul. He's a young man who travelled with Paul for maybe 15 years. Working alongside him as his sort of deputy. And now Paul wants to give him these final instructions as to what to do when he's dead. How to help the church into the future. And Paul's action here reminds me of Jesus. Because the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus' concern, astonishingly, was not himself. The thing he spends his time doing the night before he's crucified is instructing the disciples, preparing them for the future, seeking to help them and encourage them. And that is what Paul is doing here. Paul's concern is to prepare for the future. And that is what he is what you would expect given the message that he preached. This gospel message, this promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, as he puts it in verse 1. You see, Paul is secure in his own future. In chapter 4 and verse 8, he is quite confident that there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. He says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul is quite certain of where he's going. He's certain of his future. That's why he doesn't need to think about himself. He instead focuses on the needs of others. And he knows that for the church to grow, the church must also focus on the future. Because that's what the gospel does. It gets us to think what is needed in the long term. It's the very opposite of sin. You see, sin is always about the present. What gives me the most happiness, satisfaction, pleasure now? That's how sin works. It's about instant. It's about the now. The gospel gets us to ask, what's best for the future? What about when you die? That alters your priorities. You see, if you choose sin now, you face eternity of judgment. And that's foolish. The gospel teaches you that to suffer now is worth it because of what is to come. So we are faced with this question as we look at how Paul faces his future. Are you ready to die? What is your future? Are you preparing for that future? So often we're focused on how to get through the next week. But what about beyond that? Are you ready to die? The gospel gives you that perspective. And it changes how we see the future for the church. There's three things here that Paul is looking for us to do as Christians to secure the future of the church. First of all, it's passing on the truth. The constant theme in this letter is not to seek some new experience, but to pass on the truth that you already have. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you." In chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." Pass it on. Pass on this truth that Paul himself taught. It's striking that Paul doesn't say to Timothy, "Well, you know, create a new truth for your generation, Timothy. You know, I've done this for our generation, but the world's changing. You know, you find the truth for your generation, Timothy." He doesn't say that. He says, pass on the same truth. He says, nothing new is needed. You don't need more apostles. You're to pass on the truth that Paul has himself received from Jesus. You see, that's what an apostle was, someone that had been taught by Jesus himself. That's why Paul says at the beginning of the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is not simply writing to Timothy as a friend, as a mate. He is writing as an apostle with the authority of Jesus Christ behind what he is saying. He is simply passing on what he has been given by Christ himself. And we will look at that more in future weeks, quite what that truth was. But for now, just think why Paul was so concerned to do this. What was there to be worried about in the future for the church? Well, they were at a point now at which the apostles were beginning to die out. The eyewitnesses of Jesus were dying. So you could no longer go and talk to Matthew, talk to John, talk to Peter about what they'd seen and heard. So you needed to write these things down. That what they witnessed had to be preserved and written down in the apostles' teaching that we have in the New Testament. I think that's why Paul is so concerned about those parchments. So the apostles are dying out, but there's also persecution. Paul himself is facing that. Just a few years earlier is that time that I referred to, that Nero set those Christians alight. Terrible persecution. And in the time of persecution, how are Christians going to stand? Well, they need to know the truth. They need to know why it's worth suffering for Christ. There's also the worry of the weakness and sin of Christians. Timothy had weaknesses. And there were others that had followed Paul that had now turned away. So what do you need? You need the truth to know how to keep going and stay in the right path. And also there is false teaching. There is the constant danger of the drift away from the truth. And that isn't a small thing. It's not like getting an answer wrong in an exam. Lives depend on it. If you start teaching what is false, people go to hell, not to heaven. It really matters. And that is why this letter is so relevant to us. Because we're in a situation where we will increasingly face persecution. We are weak, sinful people who will quickly drift. And I think there has never been a greater danger of false teaching. You see, not so long ago, you had to work quite hard to get false teaching. You had to actually go to a library and read some of the wrong stuff. Or you had to go and, you know, worship in the wrong sort of church, a bad church where the truth was not being taught. But now, you can just be sitting wherever you are and you get it on your phone. It's on the media, it's on the internet. And I've just been struck by sometimes questions people have raised to me or things they said they've been reading that you sort of think, well, how do they know anything about that? And it's just everywhere on the internet in different ways. So we've never had more exposure to false teaching. So what's the answer? We need to teach the truth. And I think the biggest weakness in the church in our land is not that we're not relevant enough. It's that we're ignorant of the Bible. We're ignorant of the truth that God has revealed. So we need to pass on the truth. And it's done through changing generations. We are part of a great body of believers linked by the truth, like that chain we had earlier on. We are not just individuals. God passes on the truth not by some miraculous vision to each new generation, but through people. People pass on the truth. And I think it's significant. We sort of pass over this way. Paul talks about the laying on of his hands on Timothy. I think the symbolism of that is very important. It's why I got the kids to do that this morning. Because I think it symbolises your connection with the past generation. You are passing on this same truth. So as Timothy was appointed to this leadership role, his job is to keep proclaiming the same message that Paul had passed on to him. To keep this sort of conga going through history. And that is done in the church and in the family. Paul talks about his forefathers in verse 3. And he's talking there about believers in the past. And in particular, he means in the Old Testament, the people who lived before Christ came, but who trusted God, who were saved by Christ before Christ had come. And so when he talks about doing that with a clear conscience, he's not really talking about having a moral life. He means that he hasn't abandoned the faith of his Jewish ancestors. It is the same gospel that saved them that has saved him. Only it's just been more clearly revealed now that Jesus has actually come and he's died and he's risen again. So it's being passed down through the church. And very often it is passed down through families. Paul talks about Timothy's own experience in verse 5 with his grandmother and his mother. These Jewish believers, you read about them in Acts chapter 16. And the blessing of being part of a church, of being part of a Christian family, is that the truth is passed on. You are exposed to the truth of God. In chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says to Timothy that from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Notice what it's saying there. It is not saying that simply knowing those scriptures, you're automatically saved. He's saying you've been exposed to the truth. You're given the information that you need. You've been instructed on how you can be saved. As we'll see in a minute, you are then responsible for what you do with that. The responsibility in the family and in the church is to pass that truth on. But how do we actually do that? Let's spend a little time thinking of how in practice that is actually done. I've got three ways this happens. It's through close relationships. Obviously that's in the family, but it's also in the church. And I think Paul and Timothy are a wonderful example of this. Paul talks about Timothy as his dear son. Why? Because he instructed him in the faith. And they were very close to each other. Paul talks about the prayers for Timothy. Timothy's tears as Paul had to leave him. Paul wanted Timothy's company. This was very much a two-way thing. They spent lots of time together. Paul had invested enormous resources in Timothy because he cared about the future. So the question for us is, who are you investing in? Who are you befriending and encouraging? Who are you passing the truth on to? There is a massive ministry for older people here. You know, old people are gold dust in the church because you have experience. When you're old in the faith as well, it's even better. You've got so much to give, and indeed you must, because what you have learned through your Christian life, you must pass on to others. It is also when you're a teenager. You don't just start doing this when you're 80. You need to start doing it when you're 18, when you're 14, when you're 10. Are there those around you that you can encourage and teach? Those younger than you? Maybe being through some of those experiences, going through some of those experiences at school that you knew a little while ago. Are there ways you can help them? What will you pass on? When you yourselves may be a parent, what will you pass on? It is those who are physically close to us that influence us most. That is why internet sermons can never be a substitute for the real church, however brilliant the preacher may be. Because the biggest influences on you are those who are close to you. The biggest influences on my Christian life have probably in many ways been my mum and the pastor of the church I grew up in. Now, I can read stuff from great theologians like Calvin or modern people like Don Carson or something, and I can learn lots from them. They are better theologians than both my mum and my former pastor. And yet, I've actually probably been influenced more by those close to me. Sometimes asked about sort of training to be a pastor. Well, I feel in many ways, so much of my training to be a pastor was through growing up. It's a very human thing, and it's what we learn from others. And in particular, it's about the example that we're given. It's no good just speaking the truth. We have to live it. The gospel is passed on in our lifestyle. There is a whole culture that is communicated. Understand this. What people follow is not what you say, but what you do. I need to constantly remember that as a leader. What people follow is not what you say, but what you do. So if you say church is really important, but whenever something else crops up, you go and do that instead, the message that's communicated is that church isn't important. If you say that your eternal future is what matters, that you live as if shopping is your delight, or that a well-paid career is the big thing, that is what will be followed. If you say that the gospel is wonderful because it makes you right with God, but you live a joyless life, then the next generation will assume that the gospel doesn't work. If you look at your life, what does the next generation conclude about the gospel? If we look at our life as a church, what do the children growing up here conclude about what we believe? The church I grew up in, it's remarkable looking back at it in many ways, just thinking of how many meetings there were. You had a Monday prayer meeting, you had a Wednesday Bible study, you had a Friday youth group that was actually very much like a service. You had a Sunday prayer meeting before the service, you had a morning service, you had an afternoon Bible study, you had a prayer meeting before the evening service, you had an evening service, and you had an after meeting after the evening service. Now, things are different. I'm not saying that that is how things should be done, but I tell you what it did communicate to me was that, in a sense, life revolved around the church. The church was the thing that mattered. Actually, the church was more important than exams or family or sport. It communicated that message. So the example is important. And it's constantly with this eye on the future. You see, when we've got our eye on the future, our priorities are different. It's true as parents. So often as parents, our focus is on how to get through today. The crisis immediately in front of us. We're out shopping or whatever, and, you know, how are we going to cope with what's going on? The danger, when that is our sole focus, dealing with the immediate, is that you forget about the long-term consequences. And you can end up with adults who cannot cope with not having their own way, or who expect the universe to revolve around them. What you do will have a long-term impact. It's the same in the church. If your focus in the church is on getting big numbers of people in, that is not actually difficult. You can change your message. You can change your activities and get a big crowd. The problem is you won't have a church in 20 years' time, because the attraction will have been those things, not the gospel. So the aim in our evangelism is not simply professions of faith now. It is people who will be disciples in 30 years' time. So beware of unintended consequences. So often we can do things and make changes that have consequences that we don't recognise till later. So much of our church life is less formal than when I grew up, and I don't think that is wrong in and of itself. But we've got to be so careful what is communicated to the next generation. How do we communicate that God is a God to be feared, to be taken seriously, to be obeyed, because he's God? We need to keep communicating those things, because we are actually communicating something all the time through what we do, through how we live. And that culture that we are communicating now will be our future. So that is the responsibility of the church and the family, to pass this truth on. But notice the responsibility on individuals. Paul says in verse 5 that he's persuaded that his faith lives in Timothy as well. In other words, it's not automatic. It is the responsibility of the family and the church to pass on the truth, to live the truth, but as individuals, it is our responsibility to respond. If you don't believe, you can't blame your parents or the church. It is your responsibility. Do you realise here this morning the responsibility that you have, the privilege of what you are hearing? There are millions of people that die knowing nothing of this message, and yet you are here to receive this week after week. You will be judged by what you have done with what you have heard here this morning, what you hear here week by week. And when you have believed, you have a responsibility to continue in that faith. Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame this gift of God. He doesn't need to start believing something new. He has to stick with what he believed at the start, with the very gospel that saved him. So if you like, as well as passing on the truth to the next generation, we need to pass on the truth to ourselves. The truth that we believed at the beginning, we need to keep believing, keep passing it on to ourselves. So that we're not people that I've sometimes heard that have said things like this: you know, I used to be a Christian. I used to be an evangelical. I used to believe those things, but not anymore. We need to continue in what we've believed, because there is no future unless we do. This is the only gospel. This is the only place that there is this promise of life. Now, if the church's future rests on us passing on the truth through people like us, my first question is, well, how on earth is the church still here? If it rests on us, how on earth is the church still here? Well, the answer is that it's not simply us. It is in the power of the Spirit. And I think it is the Holy Spirit that is being referred to here in verse 7. In the 2011 NIV, it puts it in this way: for the Spirit God gave us, that's the Holy Spirit, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It is the Holy Spirit who gives gifts, who empowers every Christian. And understand, it's not that the Spirit works separate to us. So we're sort of passive. We sit back and the Spirit sort of does everything instead of us. It's not like that. It's about the Spirit working in us. That's why Paul talks about a spirit of self-discipline. Well, you think, well, that's about us, isn't it? And it is. We need to have that spirit of self-discipline, but it's the Spirit working in us to equip us and enable us to do that. So we need to do these things Paul is commanding Timothy. We need to pass on the truth. We need to live the truth. But it is the Spirit who is enabling you to do it. And don't we need him? When you think of the circumstances we face, those even in our lives perhaps we've known and respected that have died, they're no longer there. As we face suffering, as we face persecution, as we face that continuing sinfulness, as we face false teaching, we need the power, love, and self-discipline, all three of the Holy Spirit. God equips his church. So Paul here was preparing for the future. He's not trembling for the future. He is well aware that God's in control. He is quite confident that Jesus will build his church come what may. Now, individual congregations may come and go. The church that Timothy was assigned to in Ephesus, there's not much sign of it today. Individual churches can go. If you don't pay attention to what he's saying here, that is what will happen. But the church of Christ continues to grow. Linking back to that truth given by the apostles, Christ will build his church through the power of the Spirit, using us. He does it through people. So the church will grow as the truth of God is given in the power of the Spirit, seen in the lives of Christians. The church is the future. So the question is, are you part of it? For all its problems and failings, the church will still be there at the end of time. It will have filled the earth. Will you be part of that? Do you know this promise of life that gave Paul that confidence as he faced his death? Make sure you trust in Jesus Christ today. That is the only hope and the only gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for those who have passed on the gospel to us. We thank you that you do it through people, even through people that are fallen and sinful and imperfect. We thank you that we see your grace displayed in Christians around us. We see the way that you forgive and that you change and that you equip. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to face our responsibility to pass on the message that you have given. We pray that we would love your truth because we love Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that everyone here would indeed have that promise of life that is found in Jesus Christ, that hope for the future. And we ask this in your name. Amen.